goodness and your joy and your peace. We love you, Lord. We love your word. We thank you tonight as we just bow down in our hearts and prostrate ourselves before you, Lord, that somehow, some way, in the craziness of this week, that you touch us, that you find us in that empty place, that place that we're hurting, or that place that we need to turn to the right or turn to the left, that place where we desire wisdom or healing for our bodies, discernment for our situation, wisdom from up on high, whatever it may be, that somehow, some way tonight, not only through your word, but through the celebration of the communion table, that you meet with us, that you touch us, that you consistently and constantly wash us from our sins, O God. Lord, tonight we just lift up those that we continue to pray for, especially, Lord, for Daryl and Marie with the loss of Kimberly, Lord, his sister, and just being so much with them and being with that family and encouraging them and comforting them. And, Lord, our heart goes out to Pastor Ron down in Houston with his wife, Kim. Oh, just be with that family, Lord, and be with her. Give her strength to endure the many, many weeks she's been there in ICU. And Lord, just touch her body and help her. And Lord, we pray for safety in advance, Lord, for the mission trip to Mexico, that they're protected there and back. Visit us tonight. Touch us tonight. Help us tonight. In the name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, the one that we love to study. Amen. Well, we are loving Leviticus. We're going to be in chapter 10 tonight. Leviticus chapter 10, please turn there with me. We only have 20 verses to cover, and we're going to make application. You know, Leviticus is a call for holiness, and it is a great, great, great book. And it's obviously one of the most neglected books in the Bible for the Christian. You've heard me say in previous services that Leviticus was the first book that a Jewish mother taught their children, and so forth. There's more narrative, for example, in Leviticus of God speaking than any other book in the Bible. And yet, for some reason, Christians were all guilty of neglecting this great book. And so, loving Leviticus, that's what I've entitled it. And the theme, of course, again, is holiness, where God has called his people out of Egypt, redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb, and he says to them, "You be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." You'll find that throughout the entire book of Leviticus. So chapters 1 through 16, we've been studying. They teach us, they taught them how to approach God. God has to be approached his way. Amen? Not just any way we want to, not flippantly. If you're going to approach even the Lord's table tonight, we have to approach that the way God says to approach it. Amen? So God is giving instructions on the way that he can be found, the way that he can be approached. We've already gone through the sacrifices, and we found out that also last week that the ordination of the priest, that has now been accomplished. And then the services are about to begin. So tonight I want to start back, at chapter 9, and look at verse 22 with me. And let me just read a few verses, and then we'll get into Leviticus 10. But tonight I want to talk to you about where God says, "I must be regarded as holy." He says in Leviticus 9:22, "Then Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people." Now this was after, remember, the ordination of the priest. They'd been there for 7 days and 7 nights. And the 8th day they came out, the number of a new beginning. And they lifted up their hands toward the people and blessed them and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the temple of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And look what happened. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, the Shekinah glory of God, all right? And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed all the people. No. Thank God for that. Our God is a consuming fire, but he didn't consume them. No, he consumed what? The burnt offering, which is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ completely giving himself up to God there on the brazen altar, which is a picture of the cross. And there the offering, the burnt offering and the fat, and it's consumed on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they saw that happened. Look at their reaction. They shouted and fell down on their faces. Now listen carefully. From Leviticus chapter 8 to Leviticus chapter 10, the word commanded or command is used no less than 20 times. And from chapter 8 and chapter 9, they did every commandment of the Lord. They followed His instructions to the T. But up to this point, there is going to be a change. And here we have this glorious day, and the manifest presence of God is visible to the people of God. They fall on their faces and they're worshiping the Lord. That's a picture of true worship, to be on your face before God. And then everything was so wonderful. And for some reason, Nadab and Abihu, they lifted up their faces. They stood to their feet. And it says in chapter 10 of verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, look what they did. Each of them, they each took his censer. Remember the censer? That was that little shovel, if you will, you know, to put the embers in the fire, the little embers and so forth. It was like a fire pan. And they took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and here's what they did. They offered profane or strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Is this not the saddest thing in the world? Here you look at these two young boys. They're just men. They're probably only in their 20s. And here they are. And what did they do wrong? It was a fire that they offered, which God had never, ever commanded in His Word. And it was also something else. It's so sad. It was willful and deliberate disobedience to God. And so only the high priest, remember, it tells us in Exodus, could burn the incense and so forth. And we look at these two young men. They had been trained to be God's leaders. They made the outfits for farm. Remember how all the things that God did. Even in Exodus chapter 24, whenever God called up Moses to come up on top of Mount Sinai, He told Aaron and Aaron's sons, you guys come up halfway and wait for Me there. They were being trained and groomed to be God's priest. I mean, think of that. Moses was their uncle. Aaron was their father. And what happened to them? It says in verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord. Actually, they committed suicide, didn't they? You see, they went against what God had commanded. Do you find that kind of unsettling in your heart? It's like, okay, Lord, listen, you know, You're the God of new beginnings. You're the God of second chances. There was no second chance here. There wasn't even a warning from God. They didn't lose their salvation. They believed in the Lord, folks. They just went on, and they're gone. They're there in the bosom of Abraham. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, you know, God's not really to be someone to be messed with. Amen. And we look at that and it says, and Moses said to Aaron, remember, Aaron is his older brother. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near Me. And you need to underline this scripture in your Bible. Memorize it. Those who come near Me. In this case, it would be those who what? Or the priest of God, who are serving God in the tabernacle. Those who come near Me, speaking of Aaron's sons, I must be regarded as what? Holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now listen, Aaron didn't say a word. Can you imagine seeing your two oldest sons consumed by fire from God and die right in front of your face? You know that his heart must have been breaking. And you know, just a second ago, everyone was shouting, and now there's going to be a funeral. And I look at this, and God says, you need to underline those words where He says, I must, that word must. I must be regarded as holy. I must be glorified. God means what He says. Listen, anything that does not glorify God in worship is not worship. Amen? Would you think that maybe that if it doesn't glorify God, would it be kind of like strange fire? Something that perhaps God has not commanded in His Word? I mean, what if all of a sudden those that might be texting tonight, God went, did you know that strange fire? And He went, woo! You'd never have to pay your bill again. It would be over with. You know, it'd just be a puff of smoke that you sent. A little humor. No one is nearer to God. Those who come near me, no one is nearer to God than we are, the Christian. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're sons and daughters of God. And not only that, we're His priest here upon this planet. And you know what? Our purpose is to do something. Our purpose is to glorify God in everything that we do. I know we all fail at that, but that's what we're called to do. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, it says, whatever you do, no matter what it is, do all for the glory of God. Remember Jesus telling us that we're the light of the world and so forth, the salt of the earth. And then in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. And here's the purpose, that it may glorify your Father in heaven. We just covered this scripture here that I'm about to read a couple of weeks back in Ephesians 3:20, where it says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask, above all that we may think, according to the power, the Holy Spirit, who works in us, who is constantly working in us. And he goes on to say, to him be glory. And then it tells us where. To Jesus, to God be glory. Where? In the church, by Jesus Christ, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And we are a generation. Amen. God wants His glory exhibited, displayed in the church that He has called out of darkness. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, that's what we want to do. You know, His power is working in us. Why? Not to boast about what we have done, you know, but about what God is doing in our lives and in our marriages, in our children. Amen? God is the one who gets the glory. You know, if we have anything going for us here, it's certainly only the Lord. Amen? And I'm so thankful that, and we're here to glorify Jesus Christ, and it's our responsibility. And the church is the sphere, if you will, the place where God is exhibited His glory. So he says in verse 4, then Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan and said to Uziel, you say that real quick, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near. So they were his cousins, okay? Come near and carry your brethren from the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron, to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, those are the younger boys now, do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, and here's the reason, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, let them, in other words, moan, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled, in other words, the death of Nadab and Abihu. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the reason, lest you die. For the anointing of oil of the Lord is upon you. And it says, and they did according to the word of Moses. Now, I would do what he wanted me to do too. Amen? But may I say that they did that and their hearts were literally breaking. Amen? You know, why was Aaron and his sons, the remaining two boys, why were they told, don't you mourn, don't you tear your clothes, don't you depart, don't you leave the door of the tabernacle, you stay right there? Well, first of all, it meant certain death. But remember that Aaron, the high priest, represented the people of God. He's their representative. And if he had left, the wrath of God then would have come upon all of the people. He had to stay there and protect them. It says in Leviticus 21:10, it says, he who is a high priest among his brethren, and whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, here it is, shall not uncover his head, tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father and mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary to profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. And then it says, I am the Lord. So he had to stay there. And if he hadn't have, then all of the wrath of God would have been poured out. And it says in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, and may I just add the scripture for a minute, that is the only place right here that God speaks to Aaron alone. In other words, apart from Moses. He's speaking directly to Aaron. So the Lord spake to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you. When does that not to occur? when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. The reason? Here it is. That you may distinguish between holy, unholy, unclean, and clean. In other words, what's right and what's not right. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So if the priest, any time they entered the tabernacle, they were not to have any form of intoxicating drink at all. And if they did, they would die, God says. And I wonder if maybe his sons, Nadab and Abihu, maybe they had been drinking. I don't know. Maybe that was the reason they offered strange fire to the Lord. I have no idea. We don't have a clue. Only thing we know is whatever they did was wrong. Amen? They offered something that was God that they knew they shouldn't have done. And then it says in verse 12, and Moses spoke to Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar, his sons who were left. And he says, take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord. For so I have been commanded. Now the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place. You, your sons, your daughters with you. For they are your due and your son's due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring the offerings of the fat made by fire, offer a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be yours and your sons with you by statute forever, as the Lord had commanded. Now we read all of that, and we've already studied out the offerings. We know what the heave and the wave offering and all that is, and all the other offerings, by the way. But you have to say, now why did Moses all of a sudden come back and say all this to Aaron and the remaining two boys, who are now the priest of God, of course? And the reason is that I believe it seems that Moses is making sure, okay, Nadab and Abihu, they are dead. We've got to get everything back in order. God's fire has come and they have been consumed. We have to make sure that we eat the food that the sacrifice, the remaining, that falls to your due, and don't disobey the Lord, lest his judgment fall again. So Moses was there to make sure that everything was back in its proper place, back in its proper order. And then in verse 16, something happens. Then Moses made careful inquiry, or he searched carefully about the goat of the sin offering. And look what it says. And there it was, burned up. Instead of the priest eating it, okay, it had remained on that altar and the entire carcass had been burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy? In other words, it's not common food. It's set apart holy to God. And God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. And look what Moses said. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I've commanded. In other words, he's saying, Eleazar, Ithamar, do you want to end up like your two big brothers? That's what he's saying to them. Now watch verse 19. And Aaron said to Moses, he said, look. Now he's getting ready to do something. Aaron is getting ready to defend his sons. He says, look, this day, they, meaning his boys, they have offered their sin offering, their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. You see that exclamation mark? He's shouting that at Moses. If I had eaten the sin offering today, Moses, listen to me, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? In other words, would he have been pleased with me if I went ahead and ate that? So when Moses heard that, it says he was content, or he was satisfied with what Aaron said. Now listen, very important. Aaron looked at Moses and said, Moses, listen, I've just lost my two sons. I am not allowed to mourn. I am not allowed to leave. I am not allowed to bury them. I am not allowed to shed one single tear, or the wrath of God would break out. And he says, listen, am I to eat this sacrifice even though my heart is not in it? Do I go over there and just mechanically obey God? That's what he's saying. Do I just go over and give God lip service and say, okay, Lord, I'm just being obedient. This is what I know to do, even though I know that you see every man, you know every man's heart. And Moses looked at him and said, Really, we could put it like that, and he would say, good answer, Aaron. I understand what you're saying. Listen, I ask you a question tonight for us to think about in our own hearts. Does he want mechanical worship from us? Or just lip service from us? No. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 15:8. He said, these people, they draw near me. They come near me. Remember what we just learned? It says, God said, if anyone draw near to me, you know, I must be regarded as holy. He says, if Jesus said, well, the people draw near me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips. He said, but their heart is far from me. Listen to what Jesus says now. He says, in vain, in emptiness, in worthlessness, in vain do they worship me, keeping or teaching the commandments of men or the doctrines of men. You know what Jesus just said? These people that he was talking about, they come, oh yeah, they open up their mouths and they're worshiping. But you know the truth is their words don't match their heart. He said, you know what? Their form of worship that they're doing right now, he says, not only is it empty, it's absolutely worthless. May I say something to you? Man-made traditions actually take us away from God. Do you understand? That's what Jesus just said. He said, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Listen, the commandments of man never take you to God because they originated with man. Amen? No. We want to do what God says in his word. Now, what I'd like for you to do is let's look back at chapter 9 just for a minute, verse 22. And let's make some applications tonight. In verse 22, it says, Aaron lifted his hand toward the people. He blessed him, came down from the offering. In verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, came out, and here it is, bless the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, the Shekinah glory. Wouldn't that have been amazing to see that? I mean, the visible, they were the only people on earth who had the manifest, visible presence of God. The Shekinah glory, we call it. I'm not for sure what that means. The holiness of God, if you will. That the holiness or the glory. The glory means doxa, heaviness, the weight, the manifest presence of God there. And he said, and fire came out before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the fat. And here's what happened. When the people saw it, when they saw what God did, they shouted and then they fell on their faces. And that's the definition of worship, like I told you earlier. Now, I want you to think about something tonight in this little 20 verses that we've covered. And a vital truth, because are we priests unto the Lord? Absolutely. Now, listen, the way we worship, whether it's in your private time or in the assembly, which we are assembled here tonight, the way we worship and the presence of the Lord are related. You can't get away from that. And see, the reason I say that is because God said in 8 and 9 of Leviticus, he says, you do all these things, and he said, then I will appear before the people. I will appear before the people over and over. In other words, we have to worship God his way. Amen? We don't know how to worship God unless we're told. And he's telling the people of Israel, he's saying, listen, you've got to come to me a certain way. You've got to approach me a certain way. And so does the church. We have to come a certain way. And so we can't separate God's word and worship. Did you know that? In other words, here's God's word, and here's the word. Here's worshiping God, here's God's word. This is the way I want you to worship me. And today, there's almost a flippancy in how we worship God. We feel that we can worship God any way we want to. I remember being in a service many years ago, no criticism against these people or anything, but I was kind of like a convention or whatever, and I was the next speaker, and so the worship was going on, and all of a sudden this person got up and he started running during the worship time around the entire inside. And you know, one lap, lap two, you know, NASCAR, you know what I'm saying? Just going around and around. And I'm watching this guy, you know, and you know what it is? Now listen, all of a sudden as I was watching, I said, well, I guess I'll get up and do the same thing. No. And I was watching, you were with me, remember? Yeah, we were sitting there, both of us looking at each other like, do we want to leave? I mean, do you find that commandment anywhere in the Word of God to worship me by, you know? No, what happens is all of a sudden, who was everyone looking at? The guy that was running. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who is getting the glory? Who is getting the recognition? In other words, he really stole the worship from the people by everybody watching him. And see, the way we worship and the presence of God is related. God says, whenever you do exactly the way I want, then the presence, my presence, it's going to be manifest. That's what he was telling the children of Israel. We can't separate God's word from the way we worship. And God can only be worshiped his way. He tells us how to worship him. We don't want to offer any strange fire, profane fire to God, do we? No, not at all. Leviticus 10:1, it says they offered that stranger an authorized fire before the Lord, which he's not commanded. Look at verse 3 again. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, those who come near me, I must, underline that word must, I must, God says, be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must, there's that word again, be glorified. So God is saying, you want to approach me? To the children of Israel, he said, then you must approach me the way I'm telling you to approach me. Now listen very carefully. We will never, ever really, truly experience God's presence without recognizing his holiness. Do you understand? See, God is holy. Remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, it says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the cherubim were there. They were facing each other, had these wings and all of that, and they were facing each other. And what were they crying out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, thou Almighty. He's a thrice holy God. And when Isaiah saw that, he looked and he said, oh, he says, I'm undone. I'm coming undone. I'm coming unraveled. And he says, because I am a man of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord. There's something that happens when you truly see God and then you truly see who we are. Amen. I mean, what a contrast. God, holy, holy, holy. And then look at yourself. Look at me in the mirror. Oh, God, help me. You know, there's something about that we're missing today. Remember what the Bible says in Hebrews, 13, 14, right in that. It says, pursue peace with all people. And then it says, and holiness, pursue holiness. Go after it, strive after it. Why? For without which no man will see God. Now, that's not talking about our position of holiness that we have when we come to Christ. This is talking about walking out what we have. Amen? Our practice in life. The Bible says in Peter, it tells us about what our conduct should be. It says, be therefore, God is holy. He says, therefore, ye be holy, saith the Lord. And so we look at these things here, and God says, listen, you're not going to experience me if you never recognize who I am, if you don't recognize my holiness. Now listen, there is a subtle, deceiving, and the only word I can use is blend, okay? A subtle, deceiving blend of the world, of the flesh, and the devil that has crossed the same roads and so blended in that we're not discerning that hardly today at all. I'm talking about in the church. Turn in your Bibles with me. They're in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel 6, we find King David. He is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back there to Jerusalem. And there, remember, over in 1 Samuel, you know, it had been captured by the Philistines, and they kept it for I forget how many days or whatever they had it for. And then finally, God sent plagues upon them, and they sent it then. It was taken to Abinadab's house, and it was there for 20 years. 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And so David is going to get it. Look at verse 1 here, talking about worshiping the Lord, regarding God as holy tonight. And it says in 2 Samuel 6:1, and David gathered all the choice men of Israel. Look how many, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah. In other words, that's not too far from Jerusalem. And it says, and to bring up the ark of God, who is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Remember the cherubim protecting the holiness of God. And so they set the ark of God on a what? Underline that. They set the ark of God on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. which was on the hill, and Uzzah, that word means strength, okay? His name means strength. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the, what? New cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and accompanied the ark of God, and went before the ark. And then David, watch this, and all the house of Israel, they played music before the Lord with all kinds of instruments of fir wood and harps and stringed instruments, tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. Man, are you talking about a worship service? Now, that is a worship service. What a glorious day. Can you imagine 30,000? It was said that he took 30,000 with him, choice men of Israel. Can you imagine 30,000 people worshiping and praising God? And they did all of that without a sound system and a lighting man. Think about that. And it says, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him for his error, and he died by the ark of God. What are we going to do with that? Uzzah's just there. He's celebrating. He's singing. He's worshiping. Now listen to me. You cannot separate the way we worship God from His Word. Amen? In other words, God says, you have to worship me. You have to do what I've commanded you to do. All that Uzzah did, he wasn't trying to hurt anybody. The poor old ox stumbled. The Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. You know, there it is. It stumbles and the Ark is tilting. And what does it do? He just puts his hand out there and to steady it. And God kills him. You know, I look at that and I say, man, I'm glad I'm not Uzzah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, surely he thought he was doing something right. He wasn't trying to do anything wrong. But what does this teach us again? Listen to me now. God must be approached His way. And that's what we're learning in Leviticus. You know, isn't it sad that they put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart? And that's exactly what's happening today. I don't even know why David allowed this. He knew better. In other words, the new cart had to have been man's idea. You know, there's a lot of ideas floating around in the 21st century church today on how we should worship God. You know, everything is changing. Listen, you know, it's amazing. You know, we talk about our new building, our new sanctuary. And, you know that we have the funds, thank God. It's wonderful to be debt-free, isn't it? It's wonderful to remain debt-free, too, which we shall, will. And, you know, the thing is, you know, we can build our building and be a beautiful sanctuary. One day we will. But, you know, we just don't have enough money to furnish it. And when I say furnish it, it's very simple. That means lighting. That means seating. And then it means that ridiculously priced, unbelievable sound and video system that you have to put in there. And, you know, I tell you, I don't think I have ever struggled with anything in my life as I have when the prices, the estimates, the engineers, and all the people put all that together for us. And I look at that and I go, you're trying to tell me that it cost nearly $500,000 to have a sound system? He said, that's the cheap one. And I'm going, well, why even have it? You know, let's just go back to the old days. You know what I'm saying? Let's just grab Hymnal, turn to 352, please. Just have one little piano up there, something, a singer. You know what I'm saying? you say, no, Bill, we're not going to do that. No, well, we got to remain. In other words, all these man's methods and all these programs, you see, new cart. We got to have that new cart. Got to stay current. Got to be on the cutting edge. We have to, in other words, remember it means strength, human strength, human wisdom. Lord, I have to lend you a hand. Lord, I have to help God out. Listen, let me tell you something. The moment that you lend God a hand, the moment that you say, I'm going to help you out, you die. Amen? You see, it's not going to work. God says, you know, you're going to help me. I must be regarded as holy. You're going to come near me. I must be regarded as holy. He said, listen, I don't need your help. You need to read the Word. Bill, you need to read the Word and find out how to worship me, because then you enter my presence. Then you know that I'm there. You sense me. You experience me. You have intimacy with me, fellowship with me. Amen? And I look at that and I say, oh, a new cart. Oh, my. You know, using the world's means to have God's presence. Got to have that just clicked up enough, you know, where we can really feel that electric guitar where our hair starts moving. You know? What a blend. The blend of the world, the flesh, the devil. We need to make some changes. Our worship is old. It's just worn out. We need to do this and do that. You know, listen to me. You can have the best sound system, and we can have the best sound and never have the presence of God. It's all a matter of our heart, isn't it? See, it's all a matter of doing things God's ways. Listen, we will never have God's presence. Oh, I know He's here. I'm talking about His manifested presence without recognizing that He is a holy, holy God. And we must only and can only approach God His way. Now listen, why did Uzzah die? He just touched the ark. What was wrong with that? Did God just say, you know, I don't like you touching the ark? What was the problem? The problem was the way that it was against the commandment of God. It was literally like strange fire. We've already learned this in Exodus. Who were the only people that could transport the Ark of the Covenant? The Levites, okay? They were the only people. And there was only one way, so only one people could carry the Ark, and they had to carry it how? On a new cart? No, they had to put poles through the little, they had those sleeves there, and they had to carry it on their... Well, there's nothing exciting about that. Oh, Lord, you just want us to hoist it up on our shoulders? I mean, come on, Lord. I mean, golly, you killed Uzzah over that? Yes, because I will not allow my word to be violated. God says, no, you're going to do it exactly the way I want. You're going to put the poles through the ringlets. You're going to bend down. You're going to hoist the Ark of the Covenant up on your shoulders. And like I said, nothing impressive about carrying the Ark of the Covenant on your shoulders except this. It's God's way. Isn't that, you see what I'm getting at? It's God's way. God says that is the only way you're going to carry the ark. There's no other way. And there's only a particular people who can do it. See, that's what's wrong, is that we don't recognize and say, Lord, you said it, that settles it. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord. Matter of fact, how important is that? It's a matter of life and death. Uzzah, he died. You want a new cart? New way, man. This is a cooking. This is the latest thing right now. Get our lighting just right, flashing off and on during the worship. I turn my smoke machines on. We got a little smoke coming up. Everybody's kind of got the holy movements. You know what I'm saying? I'm not beating anybody up. Don't think that I'm doing that. I'm not. But that doesn't mean God approves of it. That doesn't mean that God's in it. No more than we lift our hands and shout to the Lord. And you know what? If our heart's not in it, God's going, why are you doing that? Why are you shouting if you don't really mean to? Why are you lifting your hands if you don't really mean to? I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm just challenging, provoking you a little bit tonight. It's Wednesday, okay? And Wednesday evening, you know, that's Sunday morning, I'm not as tired. Wednesday, I'm tired. I just beat up everybody on Wednesdays. No, I say, Lord, no. God's way always leads to life. The new way, the new carts and all the other junk, it always leads to death because it's not what God says He wants. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:13, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. You say, well, Bill, that's old covenant, man. That's the Old Testament. Golly. Well, let me ask you a question. Has God changed? God never changes, does He? Are we under a better covenant? Absolutely. Boy, thank God. Thank God that we are. But you know, God still commands us to worship Him His way. You remember when Jesus in John chapter 4, and He came to the woman at the well and so forth, and Jesus, you know, asked her for a drink and so forth. And she says, well, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What are you talking to me and all that? Because Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus said, you know, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked and I would have given unto you eternal life, living water and so forth. And then immediately Jesus says, well, go call your husband. And she said, oh, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you don't. You've had five and you're living with somebody. And she said, sir, I think you're a prophet. He said, no kidding. I'm adding to Scripture. And she immediately, when Jesus did that, she changed the subject. Well, you know, our fathers, we worship up here on that mountain. That's where we've always worshiped, the Samaritans, remember. And matter of fact, my great-great-great, she went all the way back, you know, I'm a charter baby and all the rest of it, charter roll baby. We've worshiped this way. Jesus said, you don't know what you do. You don't know what you worship. Said, for salvation is of the Jews. Remember the conversation Jesus was talking? And he said unto her, Jesus said, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain, the mountain there where Jacob's well was, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now listen to what Jesus said. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers, say that with me, true worshipers, that means there are false worshipers. When true worshipers will worship the Father, and he tells us how, in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, Jesus said. Now listen to this. And those who worship him, and he uses that word again, must. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit, meaning you must be born again, in spirit and in what? In truth. Now, what did I just say earlier? You cannot separate the way we worship from God's word. Does that make sense? See, in truth means according to the word of God. Worshiping the way God says. We can't separate God's word from our worship of him. And the way we worship and the presence of the Lord, the glory of God, when we experience it, they are both related. We have to regard him as holy. So tonight, as we prepare to serve communion, as the ushers come forth, and we're going to pass out communion, let's do something tonight. Let us approach God his way. Amen? Let's do what God says in his word. Let's approach him the way that he wants us to come to him. Not the way we want, but the way he wants us to come. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us come. That word come means there's an invitation. Come boldly with faith. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And here's the reason. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the way God says. He said, I want you to come by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. I want you to come. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's at the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. The throne of grace where not one sin is recorded against us anymore. Amen? Oh, thank God for that. And he says, I want you to come and I want you to approach me. And if you need mercy, then you can obtain it. If you need grace, you're going to be able to find it. And if you need help, it's ready and available for you tonight. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, talking about the words of Jesus. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I love that part. That means Jesus is coming back. In other words, we're passing out communion. If we've sinned by word, deed, thought, action, grieved, quenched, vexed the Holy Spirit in any way, you need to get your heart right. Amen? Because it tells us in the verses that I'm going to read in a minute that we have to examine ourselves. Look inside of our own hearts. You're going to hold the cup tonight. You're going to hold the bread. We're doing it because God has commanded. It's an ordinance of the church. Do you follow me? We do it because God says to do this. And then he's telling us why to do that. for us to observe all that Jesus has done for us. He goes on and he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means die. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You know, it's important that we look back tonight. And that as I hold the bread in my hand, that I look back with you as well. We look back and see all that Jesus has done and accomplished for us. Amen. I'm so glad that he came for us. I'm so glad that we know the truth tonight. The truth. I mean, it's so wonderful to know that we don't have to guess anymore. We don't have to search anymore. We know where we're going when we die. We know that if we don't, if for some reason the rapture comes, praise God, it'll be wonderful that we're gonna be with the Lord then forever and ever and ever. But Jesus came. He's the Lamb of God that taken the sins of the world, died for the sins of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. Amen. We need to look back and remember and think about all that the Lord has done for us. We look back and we thank you about not only how Jesus died, but why he died. He took our sins, the world's sins, and then he forgot them. Amen. I'm so thankful tonight that there's not one mark in heaven against you, against me. Yes, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but we're not going to stand at the great white throne judgment. Amen. No, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, a place of rewards. But Jesus, as we look back thanking him, and we do this. Now listen, the way we look into our hearts is going to be the condition of how we experience this. You know, God loves you. You can't make him love you. He already loves you. Amen. He's already proven his love for you, his love for me. I look and I say, Lord, thank you. You said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And he tells us, he says, and this is what I want you to do. When you take this bread, this is God's way. He says, worship me now my way. Recognize who I am. I must be regarded as holy when you come to me. He says, I want you to take this bread. But as you do, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. I see him. I see what he's done. He came. Oh, he loves us so much. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for the bread. We look back and we thank God for all that you've done. We look back, Lord, and we see you dying for our sins and taking our place on the cross. Lord God, tonight, as we partake of this bread, we do this in remembrance of you and all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, let us partake. You know, before we partake of the cup tonight, let's do something. Let's look within. Let's look in our hearts now. Because see, this is the cup of the new covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Let's look into our heart and say, Lord, what's there? Are you able to visit every part of it and stay there? Is there a part that you can't approach because we won't let you have it? Do we have aught against someone? Is there someone we're not forgiving? Or just give it all to the Lord. Amen. Examine yourself. I'm examining myself with you. And just say, Lord, cleanse me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my place. Thanking you for declaring me as innocent as your son. Amen. Is there anything greater than that? What a blessing the new covenant is. So, Father, we've already looked back and we've looked within. And, Lord, what we do now, as often as we drink this cup, we are worshiping you the way you've commanded us. We're going to do this in remembrance of you. And we're going to do this and proclaim the Lord's death, Father, until you come back. So, Father, we love you tonight. Jesus, we praise you and we honor you as our King. Let us partake of the cup in Jesus' name. Father, we pray tonight that you would remove sickness and illness, disease from those that are present with us. And Lord, for those that we know about that are not here. For that little 2-year-old baby, Lord, that I was told about tonight who has cancer. Oh God, touch the child. Touch those who are sick among us. Oh, Lord, touch Yolanda, who's been ill there in the hospital and now is home. Let's touch Steve Edwards, Lord, and Roy and Ken Vega, all the people that we're praying for. For Sherwin, all of them, Lord, you would heal their bodies. Heal them from being so exhausted. Let them know, oh God, that they're not alone and they'll never, ever, ever, ever be alone. Let them know, Lord, those who are sick in our congregation, that when they lay there in the middle of the night and they think about all of this and they're awakened and all these thoughts come into their mind and heart, oh God, that let them know that you're near. Let them know that they have nothing to fear, that you're always going to be with them, that you're the God of all comfort. And you're the God who heals all our diseases. Touch them, Lord. Bless your people tonight. Bless the church tonight, Father. We love you. We praise you. We honor you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we?